Our scripture reading today is Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. It is the largest focus section on the teaching of marriage in the Bible. While there are many other verses that either speak directly to marriage or provide insights and principles important to marriage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 is the most direct. As believers, it is important that we master these verses, not just with our minds, but also with our hearts and actions, because we have been transformed and now have the privilege of imitating God as beloved children, as it says in Ephesians 5:1. I invite you to follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read these verses from the Legacy Standard Bible. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
According to Guinness World Records, Herbert and Zelmyra Fisher were married longer than any other modern couple today. I say modern couple because Adam and Eve were married for hundreds of years, as were many of their close descendants. But on February 27, 2011, when Herbert died, they had been married almost 87 years, 86 years, 290 days. Now, the Fishers were Christians who understood that God had put them together for life. And it's interesting, on Valentine's Day in 2010, just shortly before Herbert died, the couple posted answers to 14 questions that were submitted to them on Twitter. Now, when I read that, I thought, I'm guessing they had some help with that. I don't see a person over 100 years old doing that themselves. But maybe they did, but that's what we're going to go with. They had their username was longest married, because even at that time they were the longest married couple. But the first question that was submitted to them was this: what made you realize that you could spend the rest of your lives together? Were you scared at all? Their answer was this: with each day that passed, our relationship was more solid and secure. Divorce was never an option or even a thought. Unfortunately, couples like the Fishers are becoming more and more rare. For many couples today, divorce is a potential option in the back of their minds. In fact, our culture has continued to push the idea that you deserve the right to be happy. And so if you're not happy in your marriage, you should pursue a divorce. Unfortunately, there are even some Christians who take their cues from the world and believe the lie that divorce will make everyone happier, even though studies show the exact opposite. Or maybe you've heard people say the kids will be happy if the parents are happy, thinking that the kids will benefit from the divorce. But again, that's another lie. But setting studies aside, the truth is God hates divorce. As we read in Malachi 2:16, for I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. Divorce runs counter to God's plan. From the very beginning, God made it clear that marriage is for life, or until death parts the couple. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. So they are no longer two, referring to the husband and wife. They're no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God joins a couple together in marriage, and God does not want anyone or any person, even the couple themselves, to separate that husband and wife from each other. But unfortunately, many people today do not heed this instruction. And so as married couples, even as singles who are looking forward to marriage, all of us must understand that marriage is a lifelong commitment. God has designed the husband and wife to stay together until he takes one of them home to be with him in heaven as a believer. Divorce must never be an option. Now, before we go any further, I think it's important for you to understand that divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Yes, God hates divorce, and he hates the lying tongue. Both are detestable to God. They are wrong and should not be done. But as believers, you know, right, that we can have our sins forgiven. Christ died to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed. And when we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, as a believer, if you have been divorced, you do not need to wear a scarlet letter. Instead, you have the opportunity and privilege of living in God's mercy and grace and forgiveness, just like the rest of us. And so if you've been divorced before and you have married again, you could look at it as God giving you another opportunity to live out the commitments that you have made to your spouse. Do not divorce again. If you have been divorced and have not married again, that's good. Because God instructs you to not marry another person as long as your former spouse is still alive. Now, I know that can be difficult. And so I encourage you to trust God's plan, even if it doesn't seem fair. Because remember, God's plan, God's will is always best. But today, we want to focus on marriage and how each one of us can divorce-proof our marriage with God's strength. As we've been saying over and over again, as we've been looking at these verses here in Ephesians chapter 5, you and I cannot do these things on our own. We cannot carry out the role of husband and wife in our own strength. And so if you and I are going to please God, if you and I are going to divorce-proof our marriage, we must be depending on God. We must be walking in the Spirit. We must be abiding in Christ. And so if you're here this morning, whether you've been married for 50 years or 1 year, or you're even looking forward to marriage somewhere in the future, understand that God has written Ephesians 5, 31 to 33 for you. Because in these three verses, we're going to see three action steps that husbands and wives must do in order to divorce-proof their marriage with God's strength. And so if you're a married person here this morning, you can apply these truths right now, today. But as a single person, you can also apply these truths as you understand and prepare for that day when God brings you a spouse. But even if God's plan for you as a single person is for you to be single for life, God still wants you to understand these truths and apply these truths because, as we're going to see in just a little bit, marriage is a picture of the greater reality of Christ and the church. So as we come to verse 31 of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is wrapping up this section that he's talking about the instructions for husbands and wives. He explains the believing wife in verses 22 to 24 is to submit to her husband. The husband is to love his wife as he pictures Christ. Now, as we come to verse 31, Paul is basically saying these are not new ideas that I have come up with. Instead, these are truths that have been set in place from the very beginning, as we're going to see there in verse 31. And so let's say it this way. If you and I are going to divorce-proof our marriage with the Lord's strength, you must practice the fundamentals. That's the first action step you must take. You see here in Ephesians 5, verse 31, that's a direct quotation from Genesis 2:24. But stay here in Ephesians 5 and look at verse 31. We're going to read it together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's a direct quotation from Genesis 2:24. But Paul inserts that here in the text because he wants to remind us that the standard for marriage that he has outlined in these verses is a standard that God has instituted from the very beginning. Paul is not creating a new standard. He is simply reminding us of the design that God has established from the very beginning. Thus, the truths in this verse are the fundamentals. They are the foundational principles, the foundational practices that must be true of every successful marriage. These fundamentals are not something that you just work on for the first year of your marriage and then never touch them again. Instead, just like in sports, you should be constantly reviewing these fundamentals as you continue to grow and mature in your marriage. Now, it's possible that you have heard a pastor refer to these three actions as leave, cleave, and weave, which have a nice ring to it, and do a great job of summarizing these actions, these fundamentals here in these verses. But this morning, I want to alliterate them for you, use different words to help you remember what these fundamentals are. The first is we need to cut. Notice in the text, God says that a man is to leave his father and mother. That word leave could also be translated abandoned. But we know that God doesn't want us to abandon our parents altogether. In fact, as we're going to see in a couple of weeks when we look at Ephesians 6:2, children have the responsibility to honor their parents for their life as long as they will live. And so we understand then that the idea of leaving that we see here in verse 31 speaks to the truth of removing yourself from the authority and support of your parents. The word picture that has often been used, we don't use it too much more anymore, but is to cut the apron strings. The idea is to be independent from your parents. And so in other words, as a married couple, you should no longer be dependent on your parents for your every need. Instead, the husband and wife need to turn to one another as they trust God. They look to one another as their closest human ties. They have cut the ties they had with their parents as far as authority and responsibility goes. After the wedding ceremony, the relationship with your parents should change in a good way. While you're no longer under their authority or their responsibility, you still have the opportunity and even the responsibility of honoring them as your parents, because their role as your parents has not changed. It just looks different as you leave them and are joined to your spouse. As you enter into marriage, you are promising to give your primary focus, your primary attention to your spouse instead of to your parents. You are cutting in that way. Now, it's still important to spend time with your parents. It's still important to talk with your parents. But the first person that you should share with after you've talked with God is your spouse, not your mom. You need to turn towards your spouse instead of your dad for help and assistance. But understand that your dad still should and can still be a great source of help and assistance. But there needs to be an understanding that he is no longer primary. He is now secondary to your spouse. Your spouse must come first. Sometimes I've wondered if this truth of leaving or cutting, that truth not being practiced well, either by the couple or by the parents, is one of the reasons for all those terrible in-law jokes that are floating out there. those kind of jokes, those statements, those stereotypes are not honoring to the Lord and must be stopped. Because as believers, God has given us clear instructions for how we need to relate to our in-laws. And so let's depend on God's strength to honor him in those relationships as well. The first fundamental we need to cut. The second fundamental we must practice as married couples is to commit. God says that a man leaves his father and mother, and as you see in the text, is joined to his wife. That verb, shall be joined, literally means to be stuck together, joined with the strongest bond imaginable. They are committed to one another for life. Nothing can, nothing should be able to separate them. They are committed. Now understand, marriage is not a contract that you sign to keep yourselves together. Instead, marriage is a covenant that you are making before God, that you're entering into before God. It's a covenant that you are making that on that day that you are married, you are making the commitment to stay together as husband and wife through the thick and the thin, through the good times and the bad times. You are joined or glued together for life. I don't know if you've ever glued two pieces of wood together, let the glue dry, and then try to take those pieces apart. When you do, what happens? If that was good glue that you used, as you pull those pieces apart, the wood is damaged. The glue doesn't cleanly break. Instead, it breaks the wood. It pulls and splinters the wood. And that's exactly what happens in divorce. Divorce breaks and splinters people, which is another one of the reasons why God hates divorce. Because God has designed marriage to be for life. And so when a husband and wife make that commitment before God and are joined together by God, they are going to make the commitment to stay together for life, no matter what happens. Even if, God forbid, that your spouse sins against you in a terrible way, God promises to provide you with the strength you need to extend forgiveness and grace to your spouse. We are able to do this because as believers, we understand that we have been forgiven by God. The sins that we have committed against God are way worse than any terrible sin that our spouse can commit against us. And yet, God is willing to forgive us. And thus, God instructs us as believers to be willing to forgive our spouse, even if their sin that has been committed against us hurts us terribly. Jeremy and Cindy can testify to this truth. Earlier in their marriage, they acknowledged that pride and selfishness drove their personal lives. Jeremy acknowledges that it was his pride that eventually led him down the road into an adulterous relationship. It was as Jeremy came to understand God's holiness that he understood and realized his sin. And as he grew in his understanding of God, he understood that he needed to confess his adultery to God and to his wife, Cindy. In those days, after Jeremy confessed his adultery to Cindy, Cindy was engulfed in a darkness and a loneliness unlike anything she had ever experienced before. She struggled to understand why God would allow adultery to happen to their marriage. She began to question God's character, charging God as harsh, unfaithful, and even cruel. It wasn't until Cindy began to see her own sin in light of God's holiness that she was able to begin down the path of granting forgiveness to Jeremy. God, as only God can do, did a tremendous work in both Jeremy and Cindy's lives. Cindy writes these words, God has brought me to the place where I can honestly say that I love my husband with all my heart and desire to follow him in everything as he follows God, a miracle of grace. See, only our God can do something like that. That is not natural. Jeremy writes these words. The memories remain, yet they no longer influence our lives. Instead, each year our marriage is sweeter and more satisfying than the year before. By fixing our eyes on our Savior, God has done far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That same miracle of grace is available for you as well. So turn to God, depend on God as you commit to your spouse for life. Will you commit in this way? As I mentioned at the last wedding ceremony I did, divorce is like a four-letter word that must never be spoken. Don't joke about divorce. Don't tease about divorce. Avoid that word like a plague. Because as a husband and wife, you are stuck together. You are committed to one another for life. But I also want to encourage you to keep in mind, and as a married couple, if abuse is happening in your marriage relationship, you do not need to suffer in silence. Instead, God directs you to reach out for help. Please tell someone, because there are many different avenues that can and should be pursued if you find yourself in an abusive relationship. Please understand that avoiding divorce does not mean that you need to suffer needlessly. So as married couples, we need to cut, we need to commit, and then we need to commune. As you see there at the end of verse 31, the text says, the two shall become one flesh. As we talked about last week, God has created the man and the woman to come together in marriage and become one flesh. We saw the reality that the husband is to love his wife as his own body because she is. They are one flesh. They are connected in every aspect of life. They are communing. They are fellowshipping together with one another on every level and in every way, humanly speaking. This fundamental of communing is a lifelong task. You're not going to master it in the first year of your marriage. You're not going to master it even after the first decade of your marriage. Instead, living out this one flesh reality is a lifetime assignment that God has given the two of you. And part of the reason for that is that we as humans are complex people. We're not simple creatures. There's always more to learn. There's always more to discover about one another. And so we need to commune with one another, become one flesh, and live that out in every aspect of our life. If you and I are going to commune well, we need to learn to communicate well also. James 1:19 reminds us, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. As we keep that truth in mind, we remind ourselves, based on the last verses of Ephesians chapter 4, that we need to be honest in our communication. We need to attack the problem, not the person, and we need to talk in a way that is honoring to the Lord. And of course, remembering verse 32 of chapter 4, to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. But also, as we keep this idea of communing and then communication in mind, understand the huge role that nonverbal communication plays as well. But as a husband and wife, God wants you to live out the reality of your one flesh relationship. God wants you to commune for life. When you and I, as married couples, practice these three fundamentals with God's strength, we will be well on our way down the path of divorce-proofing our marriage. With God's help, if we cut, if we commit and commune, we will be able to honor the Lord as we stay together for life. So as you and I are practicing in these fundamentals, God also wants us to take the second action step, which is to ponder the fuller picture. Ponder the full picture. From the very beginning, God has designed the marriage of a husband and wife to be a picture of Christ and the church. That's what we see there in the text. Look at verse 32. This mystery is great, But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. We see that the reality of Christ and the church provides the basis, provides the foundation for how husband and wife are to relate to one another. John Piper explains that when God designed the marriage relationship, specifically when God designed the roles of husband and wife, God didn't roll the dice. He didn't draw straws. He didn't flip a coin to determine how the spouses would relate to one another. Instead, God very purposefully patterned marriage after his son and the church, the relationship which he had planned out from all eternity. Talk about a full picture. And so as Christians, we have the opportunity to provide a snapshot to those around us of the incredible relationship that Christ has with the church. As you can see there in the text, verse 32, this mystery is great. It's a mystery because it was a truth that was not revealed until later. I like how one man has said it. For millennia, humans the world over married and were given in marriage. Across cultures, across societies, they felt a strong, strange pull to one another, to not just procreate, but to commit, although they didn't understand God's deeper reason why. But now in Ephesians 5, we have the answer. The reason we are drawn together as man and wife, the reason we long for a permanent relationship with a member of the opposite sex, is because God has designed marriage to be a picture and to point us to Christ and the church. And so as husbands, you and I get to picture Christ. Wives, you get to picture the church. As we spend time thinking about and meditating and pondering those truths and praying that God will help us to live them out in our lives, we will be well on our way to divorce-proofing our marriage as we picture Christ and the church. Understand that human marriage is not ultimate. Instead, human marriage points to the ultimate reality, which is eternity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we contemplate that truth, you know, in some ways, singles may be better at living out this anticipation of our future marriage with Christ than we married couples are. As one man has said, if marriage shows us the shape of the gospel, singleness shows us its sufficiency. In other words, singles are able to remind us all that we need to be eagerly awaiting the day when we are united with Christ forever. And as we wait day by day, we are able to find complete sufficiency, complete satisfaction in Christ. So if you're going to divorce-proof your marriage with God's strength, with God's enablement, by relying on him, you need to practice the fundamentals. You need to ponder the full picture. And finally, you need to perform your foreordained role. Here in verse 33, Paul is wrapping up this teaching on marriage as he's reminding us of the important instructions for husbands and wives. And he boils it all down to two simple instructions. As we look at this verse, keep in mind, this is not Paul's idea. These ideas are God's. These are the roles that God has foreordained, that God has designed and established from the very beginning. And remember, God's ways are always best. And so with that in mind, look at the text, verse 33. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Paul begins by addressing the husband first. And he explains that the foreordained role for the husband is to love his wife. As we talked about last week, this love is not a worldly love. It's not a love that is looking for what it will receive in return. Instead, this love is the love that Christ has for the church. And as I mentioned last week, that is an impossible standard for us as husbands. But God promises you and I to strengthen us to be able to love our wives, to die to ourselves and to love sacrificially, pursuing what is best for our wife. Again, we see here in the text in verse 33 that the husband is to love his own wife even as himself. And so the same care that you have for your body is the same way that you need to care for and love your wife. remembering also that she is one flesh with you. She is a part of you. And so the love that you have for her should almost be natural as you abide in Christ. Last week, I mentioned Larry McCall's book, Loving Your Wife as Christ Loves the Church. In it, he writes how a husband's love needs to be practical. It needs to be protecting. It needs to be purposeful. Patterning after Christ, it needs to be providing. It needs to be passionate. It needs to be praying, purifying, pardoning, and persevering. You can tell he's a pastor, right? All those P's. But in the chapter that he writes on a praying love, he reminds us that Christ prayed for his disciples and he prayed for you and me. And in a similar way, as husbands, we need to be praying faithfully for our wives and with our wives. Why? Because prayer teaches us humility, opens our eyes to the grace of God. But secondly, praying for our wives, praying with our wives, helps us to develop an increased intimacy with God. And third, praying with our wives will strengthen your marriage bond. Larry writes, husband and wife develop an intimacy in prayer that cannot be matched in any other way. Praying together is not merely the uniting of two bodies. It is the uniting of two souls, true spiritual intimacy. And so as husbands and wives, I would strongly encourage you to pray together daily. It's quite possible that you're going to need to schedule a time to make that happen. So for Joy and I, we often pray before we go to sleep each night. And unfortunately, Joy has to wake me up more times than I would care to admit. But praying together is so important. Whether you're praying in the morning, whether you're praying at night or sometime else during the day, I would strongly encourage you to find a time when the two of you can come together in prayer. Husbands, taking this simple step will go a long way in loving your wife as God instructs you to do in this passage. And so as husbands, with God's strength, let's perform our foreordained role and love our wives. At the same time, wives, you have the opportunity to perform your foreordained role by respecting your husband. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of surprised that Paul didn't use the word submit as he sums up his teaching here in verse 33. Instead, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul chooses the word fear. Literally, that's the word fear, which has the idea of reverence or respect. And so respect is a very good translation. The wife must see to it that she respects her husband. And again, remember, this is God's idea. This is God's plan. Not man's. God has designed you as a wife to respect your husband. Carolyn Mahaney has written an outstanding book entitled Feminine Appeal, Seven Virtues of a Godly Wife and Mother. And when she's talking about this idea of respect, reminding us that it means to be in awe of, to revere, to treat someone as special, she then asks, is that how we act toward our husbands? Do we respect them with our words, with our tone of voice, with our countenance, with our body language? We must vigilantly study our husbands and perceive character traits worthy of respect. For how often are we guilty of overlooking numerous admirable qualities? Yet, when we esteem our husbands, amazing results will follow. They will strive to be worthy of our respect, and simultaneously our own feelings of respect will grow. Isn't God's plan perfect? When both husband and wife are carrying out their roles, things actually work. They will have sweet harmony. They will have the blessing of God as God's design is lived out in real time. So wives, respect your husbands. Respect your husbands by building him up with your words. Respect your husband by avoiding gossip, by avoiding being critical of him in public or privately to others, by choosing to believe the best about him by faithfully praying for him and consistently loving him. God wants you as a wife to submit to and respect your husband, not because he's more valuable than you, not because he is smarter than you, but because God has designed you to carry out that role of respecting him and submitting to him as you picture the church submitting to Christ. So wives, will you trust the Lord? Will you commit to respect your husband in this way as God is calling you to do? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. When both husband and wife are carrying out these four ordained roles, God will bless you. God will strengthen you. So a couple, a Christian couple, who practices the fundamentals of cutting, committing, and communing, who ponders the fuller picture of marriage, and who performs the four ordained role, will be well on the path of sticking together for life. Divorce will never be an option or even a consideration, Lord willing. But this doesn't mean that troubles won't come. Difficulties do come. Because remember, you are married to a sinner. But when both of you commit to living out your roles for the Lord, when both of you commit to walk in the Spirit, you will be divorce-proofing your marriage as God has designed from the very beginning. It's possible that maybe even one of you here will break the current record for the longest marriage in our day. But we're not in a contest. Instead, as believers, you and I are striving to be faithful day by day to the Lord, living our lives according to God's design as we depend on him for the strength day by day is the only way to truly live. As the songwriter reminds us, it truly is a joy. It truly is a blessing to be leaning on Jesus each step of the journey. So will you join me in committing to trust the Lord, to abide in him as we lean on his everlasting arms?